I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17 that we looked at last week. And as you're turning there, again, a reminder about the card. At the end of the service, I'm going to challenge you to respond, to come forward and lay these cards here at the front. So you maybe want to begin to put in your name and address and other details there, and to be praying as to how the Lord will have you respond to the call of missions, which is for each one of us, every believer in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17 now. The theme of this conference is turning the world upside down. Again, we start in verse 2. Paul went in, that is, to the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Notice that. From the Scriptures. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Talk about turning the world upside down. How would you have approached going to the synagogue to speak to people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Many of us would have been tempted to temper with the message, to take the apparent foolishness of the gospel. But notice what Paul does. From the Scriptures, he reasons and proves that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Said as a criticism, said as an accusation, but how wonderful. Here in the first century, there is a head-on attack by the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. And these men have turned the world upside down. Even a very superficial reading of the Gospels makes it very clear that the message of Jesus is countercultural. Yet I think here, certainly in North America, many churches are in danger of mirroring the culture rather than standing against it. In order to be thought of as cool, exciting, cutting edge, which in some churches appear to be the highest priorities, the message sometimes becomes just an inspirational sales pitch, quickly applauded, and just as quickly forgotten. Many years ago, A.W. Tozer writes, "One of the most popular of current errors," and he's writing many years ago, "and the one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles, is the notion that as times change, the church must change with them. Christians must adapt their methods by the demands of the people." Paul warns us against that in 2 Timothy 4. If they want 10-minute sermons, give them 10-minute sermons. If they want truth in capsule form, give it to them. If they want pictures, give them plenty of pictures. If they like stories, tell them stories. Tozer was a prophet, as it were, in saying this is happening, and his prophecy, sadly, has become true. But what was the pattern of the New Testament? The early Christians, as we just read, were accused of turning the world upside down. That was countercultural Christianity. They were regarded as troublemakers because their message was in direct conflict with the culture and with the various religions of the day. So, as I say, when Paul goes to the synagogue, he opens the Scriptures and proves that Jesus is the Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." A counter-cultural Christianity. And so what did the apostles do? They preached Christ crucified. That was counter-cultural. And not surprisingly, they were persecuted, they were driven from their homes, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and some of them were martyred. Could it be that one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is largely so weak is because we have blended with the culture, we have accommodated the culture rather than standing against it. Instead of the Church of Jesus Christ turning the world upside down, all too often the world turns the church upside down, and there becomes little difference between the outside culture and the church. And so the clarity of the gospel, sin, holy living, the teaching of doctrine, the truth of eternal judgment are often downplayed, they're marginalized, if not outrightly denied and rejected. What are we to do as a church? We must stand uncompromising on God's eternal truth and on the gospel. This is the treasure, this is the deposit of truth entrusted to us. We must never, ever sell out to the ever-changing trends and shifting sands of our culture. Much of the present emphasis in churches is on social justice. Now, authentic followers of Jesus have always been concerned with justice and social justice in society, and we should be. But our first priority, I say our first priority, must always be the mission entrusted to us of being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that unbelievers are quite willing to partner with us, are quite willing to accept an uncrucified Jesus? A Jesus who's a moral teacher, a Jesus who is an inspiring example of love, a kind of guru, someone who gives you insights into life, even a prophet. The unbelieving world is willing to have a Jesus like that, but that kind of Jesus rarely offends. That kind of Jesus is politically correct. But an uncrucified Jesus never saves. And an uncrucified Christ is not the gospel of God. And so when Paul, in the power of the Spirit, goes to the pagan city of Corinth, what does he preach? He says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He realizes that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yes, he says, I know that. But to us who believe, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. The power of God. We understand the power of God in our lives because we've been saved. Isn't this marvelous? That the power of God is supremely revealed in the cross of Christ, in the redemption of lost sinners, being saved through the blood of his cross. And this power, the power of God in the gospel, is greater than any other power, greater than atomic power or nuclear power, the power which takes wicked sinners like us from all over the world, whoever we are, washes us in the blood of Christ, dresses us with the righteousness of Christ. That is power. That's the greatest power in the universe. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation to everyone who believes. And it is only that power which is going to turn the world upside down. I have to ask you, as you sit there, do you know that power? Do you know the power of God in your own life? We just heard the testimony of this young man in the slums of Kenya, who's imprisoned, hears the gospel, and his life is turned upside down. Does that happen to you? You have, as you sit there, the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. If that is the case, why should we ever be ashamed of the gospel? Why is it we're sometimes fearful in telling our friends and family and neighbors and colleagues that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? This is the power of God. The last Sunday, we reminded ourselves of our mission, and it's a divine mission. It's a mission that we didn't think up. It's a mission which originates not with Calvary Church, but with our risen Christ, who tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations. And in that commission, Jesus makes a wonderful promise that we love and that we cherish, that he is with us to the end of the age. We're not always with one another. Friends and family, we're not always there. We're not always with our brothers and sisters at Calvary Church. Sometimes as we stand for Christ, we're alone, but we have this assurance that Christ is with us, not only an assurance of his presence, but also of his power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. God working in us and through us. That's the strategy, isn't it, for turning the world upside down? By personally experiencing the gospel ourselves, hearing the voice of Christ, go and make disciples of all the nations, assured of his presence and filled with his power. That is, our mission of turning the world upside down is going to be accomplished only through the power of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you to go back a few chapters, if you're in Acts 17, to Acts 2, and see what happens to the early church when they obey Christ. They hear the commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. They're told to wait in Jerusalem, and they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens then? How does this work out? How would we know that divine mission is being accomplished with divine power and the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me suggest to you from Acts 2, three things. First of all, biblical and Christ-centered preaching and teaching. What was the outstanding effect of the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Now, a common answer might be tongues, signs and wonders. But as you read Acts chapter 2, that doesn't dominate Acts chapter 2. What dominates? It's Peter's powerful preaching which dominates. And in his message, look at verse 14. Here is Peter standing up at Pentecost. What's he going to do? Now remember, these people have just crucified the Savior. 50 days later, he's standing, as it were, in downtown Jerusalem. Standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And as you read what Peter said, I commend it to you, he quotes extensively from Scripture, from Joel chapter 2, from 2 Samuel 7, from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. What am I saying? I'm saying that his preaching is grounded in and flows from Scripture. Paul does the same in Acts chapter 17 in the synagogue at Thessalonica, as I read. Peter does not give his own ideas. Peter does not even talk about his own experiences, interesting although they were. He demonstrates, certainly, he's not bound by Jewish tradition. He proclaims the Word of God in the power of the Spirit with supernatural consequences. And notice, Peter's preaching is not only biblical, it is Christ-centered. Look at verse 22. Think of the boldness of this man, Peter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter presents Jesus, the one who is exalted to the Father's right hand, the one that was put to death on the cross for the sins of the world, the one who was raised from the dead, and the one who is now exalted. And Peter is saying, he is the only Savior of sinners. What boldness! What transformed Peter? How is it that initially when Christ was crucified, they were so afraid? What made the difference? Only days later, he's standing up and giving such a powerful message. One is, He knows it's biblical, it's based on Scripture. Secondly, he's a witness to the resurrection. Third, he's filled with the Spirit of God. You see, where we are filled with the Spirit of God, we'll not speak so much about ourselves, but we will make much of Christ, much of the gospel of grace. And so as we do missions here locally and globally, here is our strategy. We communicate not ourselves. We communicate not Calvary Church. It's not about Calvary Church. We communicate the Word of God, the gospel, in the power of God to all the nations. And that's what they do in Acts 2. That's the first. Second, what is the result? The salvation and the transformation of lives. Verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Not really very seeker-friendly, is it? Talk about countercultural preaching. He says, you're a crooked generation. Would you say our generation here in North America is crooked? Absolutely. What's the result? So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What's the result of Peter's biblical and Christ-centered preaching and proclamation? 3,000 souls are saved, are baptized, in accordance with the Great Commission. That is, at the very heart of our mission is the winning of souls. That the gospel of God's grace is central to all that we are and do here and overseas. We believe that there is a heaven and a hell. We believe that for all of eternity we'll either be in heaven or in hell, and therefore our first priority is the preaching of the gospel, that men and women and boys and girls, wherever they are, may know that there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved, says Paul, through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of your own doing, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when that glorious, simple message is proclaimed, there is the salvation of lives and the transformation of lives. What's the third result? When divine mission is done in divine power, there is a growing church. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What should the church be doing? Here it is. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you find it interesting that the very first thing that Luke records in Acts 2, verse 42, that these converts did after they were saved and they were baptized, what did they first do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Spirit-filled church is devoted to doctrine, to biblical teaching. It is Christ-centered. It is Bible-centered. It's not self-centered. But this is also a church, Luke tells us, where there is great love. They love and care for one another. We must never forget that every person that we meet is to be loved, is to be cared for, is to be introduced to the love of God's new community. We heard that through the testimonies of these three couples this morning. The importance of the community of believers. That when an individual is saved and is baptized, they need to be part of the local church so they receive the love and the care and the encouragement and the prayers of their brothers and sisters. And to focus on doctrine without love misses the point completely, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is first love. Everything we do must be done in love. Paul has said in Romans 5, verse 5, to the believers at Rome that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the mission produces a love for the Word of God. It produces love and care. And then Luke goes on to describe the church. It's a praying church. And as you read the book of Acts, you understand that this early church was a church on their knees, a church acknowledging that they needed the power of God. They needed the help of God. They could never do it on their own. And it's also a church which praises God. Where there's the Spirit of God, there is worship and praise to God. Spirit-filled worship resonates with the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God. And what happens? The church grows. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 47. And then those saved, nurtured in the local church, are sent out to tell others the same message of the gospel, so that they in turn can be saved, so that they in turn can be introduced to Christ, so that they in turn can be part of a church, so that the Great Commission is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit to all the nations. Now, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for Calvary Church to turn the world upside down? Well, it means, first of all, your life must be turned upside down. You must be saved by the grace of God. Coming to church, even being a member of church, of Calvary, is not the point. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're a member of Calvary. If you're not a member, you should be. But something more radical is needed. A personal encounter with Christ that turns our world upside down. Saved by the grace of God. Understanding that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Savior? Have you repented of your sin and embraced the Savior? What a great opportunity today at Missions Conference to have your personal world turned upside down. And it certainly means that those of us who are saved by the grace of God must all, every single one of us, not just missionaries, not just pastors, but every single one of us, we must be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to ask myself, as I look back over my life sometimes, why have I sometimes hesitated to share the gospel? Why is it that we have so many churches in Charlotte and, in a sense, so little impact in the unbelieving community and culture? Seeing the power of God in the lives of others. You say, well, that's hard, that's tough. You don't know my family. You don't know who I work with. It's all right for you. You work with all of these godly pastors here at Calvary, but I've got to go to Wells Fargo tomorrow. I've got to go to UNC Charlotte. I've got to go to Audrey Kell High School. You don't know my neighbors. You don't know how disparaging my father is against the gospel. I may not know all of that, but I have to tell you, yes, if we are faithful as witnesses of Jesus Christ, there is opposition. There is hostility. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone enthusiastically embraces Christ. That's what the book of Acts is telling us. That's why they say they turn the world upside down. Yes, there is opposition. Yes, you may be rejected. But you understand this. Christ is with you. And he gives you all of the power, all of the help you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We must engage our world, your sphere of influence, where you live, where you work. You must engage your world, not retreat from it into a kind of holy huddle here at Calvary Church. You are to love those around you. What a wonderful story from our missionaries who had difficulty with the language. And what did they do? They showed the love of Christ. That's just not for Guinea. That's not just for Senegal. That's for Fort Mill. That's for Rock Hill. That's for South Charlotte. And that's for North Charlotte. That's wherever God has placed you, that you're known as a person of love and of kindness. And think of all of the marvelous opportunities we have at Calvary. Numerous of them, where we can serve in obedience to Christ's commission and filled with Christ's power, turn your world and my world and our world upside down for Christ. Now, if you want an easy life, if you want a comfortable life, you'll just go on as doing what you want. But didn't we, the beginning of this year, as we looked at the opening verses of Romans 12, didn't I give the challenge to each one of you who know Christ to accept the challenge for what? Total commitment, not being conformed to the world. If you conform to the world, you'll have an easy life. It'll be quite comfortable. You'll just blend in with the unbelievers. But this is the very opposite of what the New Testament is telling us. God calls us to worship Him and to serve Him. The other morning, just a few days ago, I leave our front door to pick up the Charlotte Observer that's delivered to our home. And there it is. And as I'm picking it up, I think the sun is just about to come up. I hear a loud noise. And I understand then, it's a bird singing. And we have a tree, it's right outside my study. And at this time of the year, of course, there's no leaves in it. And I look, I thought, this is a huge bird. And there it is. If you know anything about birds, that's a house finch. You know it by the red on its head and its red on its chest. And there it was, and it was just like that, with its head back, and it was singing its little heart out, making a tremendous noise for a little bird. So I stood there, I saw it right at the top. I said, little bird, this is a very sophisticated neighborhood. And it's a very quiet neighborhood. And some of our neighbors are still asleep. Why are you making such a noise? And you're a tiny little bird. And the little bird looked down at me and said, from my little tree, I've seen you studying your Bible. But you seem to have forgotten something. I said, what's that? He said, have you never read the last verse of Psalm 150? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And this little bird said, I'm singing praise to my Creator who has chosen to give me a very, very powerful voice. You've heard these little birds. It's amazing, isn't it? That so much noise can come from such a tiny, tiny creature. And we who follow Christ, have we not received a powerful voice? I don't mean our vocal cords. I mean the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, as we communicate that message, people may think sometimes we are noisy. People may think we're troublemakers. People may think we're odd if we're the only student in our class standing for Jesus Christ. But God has made us to praise Him. God has made us to worship Him. And God who has saved us has kept us here on planet Earth until that great day when we will see Christ face to face. And He's kept us here so that we may sing His praises and that we may declare the wonder, the marvelous wonder of His love, which reaches down to every single person as we point them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I ask you, are you going to be a witness for Christ? Take this response card. Just look at it. Believing that God has spoken to me about serving Him, it says, I make the following commitment to be available. Are you available? Career mission service full time. I say this every year, and I pray for it every year, and so far the Lord hasn't answered my prayer. I pray this year again that one of our pastors will feel called to full-time missions. You say, is that because you want to get rid of one or two of them? That's not the reason. Absolutely not. I'm privileged to work with very, very godly men whom I love in Christ and who love me. No. In the last church, Three of our pastors were called to full-time service, and they're overseas. What about our elders? What about our deacons? What about our Sunday school teachers, our life group leaders? What about those who say we're really deep in the Word of God? What is God saying to you? You say, well, John, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a new believer in Christ. Exactly. You're the very person that God is calling to serve, a short-term mission service, international go trips. We have them all the time. What a wonderful opportunity to go to another part of the world. Normally, we're partnering with one of our missionaries to encourage them, to help them in their ministry. Think of local missions. We have sports right here. We've heard about sports ministry. We have Champ Sports, always needing coach. What about some of you doing that? Teaching English as a second language. We have thousands upon thousands of internationals coming to Charlotte. And hundreds of them come here to learn English, and we love to teach them English, but we also love to teach them the gospel. Would you be willing to serve there? Our street ministry, ministry of compassion to the homeless, urban ministries, prison ministry to the jails. What about your own family? What about your work? As you sit there, you suddenly realize and are convicted by the Spirit that you have worked in that office, in that situation for 5 years, and you have not yet shared Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to respond? And you see in that other column, to put down my work, my neighborhood, my family, to tell those around of the wonder of Christ, of what he's done in your life. And just think of all of us, in our own little way, as it were, like that little bird singing praises to God. I was going to say to it, by the way, I think you're in E-flat. I would prefer D-flat. But think of a little bird and of the impact so that our whole neighborhood could hear it. You may be a little boy, a little girl. You may be a new believer in Christ. And God takes you. And from your small voice, as it were, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see the world turned upside down. This is our mission, turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit.